scripture reading for this afternoon. You can find in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6, the last couple of verses, which also will be our text for this afternoon. Luke 6, and we'll read just 46 through 49, where Jesus calls us to examine ourselves whether or not we're building on the rock or on sand, what our houses are like. Let's hear the word of God. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So this is the last Lord's Day in 2018, and about to enter 2019. God spares us. At the end of the year, it's always good to reflect and look back and realize how privileged we are. Great privileges, but also great responsibilities. Too much is given, much will be required. It's good to examine ourselves, where we are in our relationship with God. Whether we truly are at peace with Him. Not only profess it, but practice it. Not having just some good feelings, as we said this morning, but is there some fruit to be seen? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, becoming more like Him over time? We just read a passage together that I would like to consider with God's help. And the passage you just read, these couple of verses, 46 through 49. I'll read them again. There's only a few verses anyway. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like," what he is like. And then he begins to describe that. He is like a man who built a house and digged deep. A lot of you have been involved in building. You know what's happening here. "And laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That's the one. That's the one who not only hears but also does what God says. But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, upon dirt, upon sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So our theme is very simple. Two builders, two different kinds of builders. It's a test of true godliness. In the first place, we will see our uprightness questioned. Are you really who you say you are? Second, our similarities illustrated. And when I say our, I mean the two kinds of builders. So both type of builders are being questioned. Both type of builders are being compared. Similarities. many of them. And then third, our difference, singular, exposed. There's one major difference. There are many, many, many similarities. So then first, our uprightness, questioned. Jesus asked the question, why call you me Lord and do not the things which I say? It's not just a question. It's a rebuke. He is questioning them. He's questioning us. What is your faith really like? Why do you really call me Lord? Remember how many people came to Jesus and called him Lord? Because they wanted to be healed. And how few there were that really wanted the Lord Jesus for salvation. We read that many came to him and they were astonished. We read last Sunday about they marveled. Many people were impressed with Jesus, but not enough to really mend their ways. Jesus says, your deeds do not agree with my word. They don't even agree with your own words. You call me Lord, Lord. Why don't you do what you profess to believe and what I tell you to do? They were hearers, but not doers of the word. Jesus questions their hearing them. He even questions their very coming to him. Because remember, we read that in Mark many a time. Many people came to hear him. We today came to hear him. Are we really? Or did you just go to church? Or did you really come to hear him? Speak to you through his word. But he's actually saying, if you really come to hear me, really come to hear me, you would be doers of the word too. You can't hear and search and read the word of God seriously without becoming a doer of the word. Two main aspects to that. Very simple. What are the two main aspects? The two parts of it? Prayer and Bible reading. Hearing the word and praying to God. Praying is us talking to God, children. And how does God speak to us? Well, when you open the Bible and read, and when your mom and dad read it to you, God is speaking. No matter who reads it, no matter whose voice it is God who speaks. Moses was asked by the people if he would ask God to no longer speak directly from the heavens. They were all trembling. Please, Moses, ask God if he would speak through you. And God says, I will. And he did. He's spoken through human voices, prophets, apostles, pastors, elders, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. You bring the word of God to somebody, it is God speaking through you. So the word of God, to hear what he says, he speaks to us. And prayer, when we speak to the Lord. That's how it goes. That includes every time you've been to church in this past year. How many times did God speak to you? To me? To us? Every Sunday. Every time you opened the Word, when you had your devotion time, or when you were with your family and read the Bible together, God spoke. How many times in this past year? When we speak and listen, we call that communication. We communicate. We can also call it communion. It's like fellowship. When you're in a family together, you talk together. Husband and wife, you talk together. One says something, the other listens, hopefully. And the other says something, and the other person listens. And so, between the two of you, you grow in love and care for each other, and also how to ask questions, how to improve it. in a very simple way, that's very much like what God does with us. The question is, do we really believe that? We say we do. These people came to hear the Lord Jesus. We came to church. God knows why you came this morning and this afternoon to hear the word of God. So every time when he did speak, every time when the Bible was open in your life, he spoke. Every time you left it closed, you omitted an opportunity for God to speak to you. I have no idea what you missed. Eternity will reveal it. I have no idea how the Lord will do that, but I do know that my memory is bad right now. But one day it will be perfect. I'll have perfect recall. I might even recall the times that I could have opened the Bible, and maybe the Lord even will reveal what I would have learned at that time. Missed opportunity. How many missed opportunities did you have? I have. How eager was I, really, to make my profession my practice? However, God is still coming one more time to speak. This afternoon, last time, in church anyway, in the year 2018. It'll soon be done. And the Lord is actually saying to us today, that word is not just what he spoke then and there, he speaks it today and here. This is the word of God, the living word that comes to us. Why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say? Or do you? I'm sure there were people among them that did. But in general, there were very few. Even the disciples, what did they understand? They were confused. The Pharisees, the scribes, the ones that were the specialty, the knowledgeable people of the Word of God, they didn't know what Jesus was coming to do. They didn't get it. Matthew 7, there's the same parable too, about the two builders. It's a slight variation how Jesus speaks there. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So then the extension is made here from what we read in Luke 6 about the entrance into heaven or not. In other words, what he's really saying, you give by appearance every indication that you're my people. Maybe he didn't say Lord, Lord, although I didn't check the Psalters actually, but the word Lord may have been in there. Or God. And if you sang along, that's what you did. And when you prayed, I hope you prayed along. Praying together. Made a confession. We confessed our faith. What we believe. In other words, we sing, we give our tithes and offerings, we pray. But why? Just that you can have a checklist? Done that. Been to church. 52 Sundays, didn't miss once. In other words, did you just come to church to hear Jesus speaking? Or did you also come to church to do it, what he says? If you did, well. If not, woe. Because then not only you are lost, but you're a hypocrite. Because you say one thing, but your life tells another. If there's one thing that I realized when our children were growing up, how soon they already could look right through me. I've had occasions that I had to face that reality. When the children actually pointed out to me my inconsistencies. You say one thing, you do another. I'm sure as parents we can all realize that and relate to that in a measure, especially when your children grow older. You'll see it. You'll hear it. It looks like They have not just eyes, but magnifying glasses. They see everything. How do you respond to that? Do you bluster your way through? Or are you honest before your child and say, you know what? You caught me there. Shows you I'm a sinner just like you. Need the very same grace. Let's pray together. What an awesome opportunity that would be. How do you deal with those moments? You know, almost at the end of the year, let's be honest before God. The Lord Jesus right now, whom you came to hear today, is speaking to you. How will you respond? How many times has he done it already? Even now he's questioning you and my sincerity in religion and in godliness, my uprightness. I must confess to the congregation that my words far exceed my practice. My practice is lagging behind. So at the end of the year, we come to confess that. And the wonderful thing about it is that God still accepts us and speaks one more time. If you come today and you confess your sins and say, Lord, my service of you this past year was so flimsy, it was so half-hearted, so lukewarm. Please forgive me. And God says, I will. We're all set. Just like every day, at the end of the day, you can confess your sins and begin with a clean slate for the next day. You can begin with a clean slate for the next year. God does not hold grudges about the sins that he has forgiven you. He says he'll throw them behind his back in the sea of eternal forgetfulness. Of course, God doesn't forget. But he says, I will never bring it up to you. The question is, of course, what is then this doing the things Jesus is saying? Who is the right hearer and doer of the word? Because we're doing all the right things. The Jews were doing all the right things. That's why Jesus tells them a parable about the two builders. One building on the rock and the other on the earth or on sand. And I don't need to tell you much about building. You probably know more about building. Not probably. Certainly know more about building than I do. Brings us to a second point, though, about similarities illustrated. Because the remarkable thing is that these two houses are being built. You have to just picture that. Two builders. They're both working very hard. One dig deep and lay the foundation, the rock, built. The other didn't dig for the foundation, he started building right away. Wow, his religious house looks pretty good. He's way ahead of the other one. The other one's still digging. Look at my house. It's already come up. Got the walls up. The illustration is very clear. But how's the application? Both. It's not that they were not building. They were building. So, in a way, they were doing. It seems like they were doers of the word, doesn't it? They're both building a house. The problem was not that they were not building. They were building. And very hard too, probably. As I said, the one on the sand maybe was outstripping the one on the rock. He was already at the second floor. The other one was still beginning the first floor. They worked very hard. Sawing, hammering, painting, and you name what. Whatever needed to be done to build a house. Maybe they were looking at each other's blueprints and comparing, because that happens a lot when people build a house. They look around, right? And they say, oh, that's, I like that, I like that. People like to copy and imitate each other. All according to the latest fashion and styles. It's amazing when you travel through an area and then 20 years later you come back and you see the building style is different. You can see, oh, this is an old house, clear. Style is out of style. And so they keep on thinking of newer ways to make it look nice. So apart from some minor differences, both houses look alike. So you can imagine the people thinking that, okay, well, who's the wise one, who's the foolish one now? I'm sure you begin to see the connection. The people coming to Jesus had a lot in common too. Same profession. Oh yeah, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. We believe the law and we do our very best. We keep the law, not only the moral law, but the ceremonial law to all the sacrifices, all the prescription, the ritual washings, and you name it. We're doing it all. How many likenesses? All these religious houses being built. It's like a picture, right? People built their religious house. They all treasured the word of God, they said. They all went to the temple a couple times a year. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day if they could. And so we come to church every Sunday, every Lord's Day. And maybe we too at times are astonished or amazed or impressed or convicted of the truth, because the truth has a way to evidence itself. Truth evidences itself. I should say, truth evidences himself. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Word. So Jesus then puts them and us in this parable to the test. The test of true godliness. Are you a true Christian? Genuine, upright, honest, humble Christian? Or are you a hypocrite? Now maybe the distinction wouldn't be necessarily that. Maybe among the believers, and I shouldn't say maybe, we often act hypocritically. How many times have you not done that? When you say the right thing, I've done it from the pulpit. Said the right thing, but my life is not in agreement with it. Or I struggle with it in my own heart and mind, with what I'm saying, to actually believe it. You just confess the faith again every Sunday afternoon. Do we really believe it? That's one thing. If we really do believe it, we will practice it. A practice is directly connected to the sincerity of our faith. Maybe you remember, children, a while back I compared our life with a railroad. Do you remember that? A railroad with different stations in our life. Youth, teenager, then you get a job, you get married, and you get older, you get children, you get grandchildren, different stations in life. Jesus here is comparing our life with building a house. You and I were all building a house. A religious house, kind of. Children, you're just starting. So you're just having the first floor. Some of us already have the walls up. And some already have the next floor started. And maybe some of us are getting close to finishing off. The house done. End of our life. What's all included in that? Having good education, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church, going to Sunday school, catechism classes, you name it. Giving, participating in the worship service. It's all saying, Lord, Lord. Looks very good. Very impressive. We can look at each other and we think, yeah, that's truly a godly person. Yeah. People may look at us and say, well, it's a godly person, or maybe not, whatever it is. In both cases, we only look at the outside, the house being built. God doesn't just look at the outside, He looks at the heart as well. It's not about what we do and don't do, what we say and don't say, but what's the motive behind it? Why do we do it? That's where this is about. As you sit together here in church, we represent all very nice religious houses, at least on the outside. Oh, yeah, some of our building sites are a little messy. I know. Some have the mess in the front yard for everybody to see. Some have the mess in the backyard, a little out of sight. Others have it maybe in the house or even in the basement. Nobody can see it. It's covered up. But the religious house we have, the building we do, one way or another, every prayer, every time you read your Bible, every time you be nice or obedient or whatever you do, you're building your house. Everyone builds a house. Everyone builds the house of his life. Outsiders as well as insiders. Everyone in the world builds a house, they're building their life. They're not only building a little house, but the whole life is like a building. So the distinction here is not between the world and the church. The distinction here made is that among the people of God. Everybody has religion. You know, when people look at us, I've said it before, say they see us come here and going to church, they all think we're Christians. Why not? Why would you go to church if you're not a Christian? What they don't know, perhaps, is that it can be fake. We can do it just for people. To please our parents, to please our children, to please our spouses. You know, in Matthew 7, we read in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They did all the stuff. And more. I mean, how many of us have cast out demons? How many of us have done miracles? Maybe have witnessed them, but done any? In the name of Jesus? You think that God will accept these people in his heaven? They've done all these beautiful things. So they look like they're hearers and doers of the word and beyond. And then the amazing response in Matthew 7:23 of Jesus, and then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What? They did good stuff. How can they be workers of iniquity? Doesn't make sense, does it? It seemed all looked so perfect and so good. So many similarities in confession, in action. They did all the things that they were commanded to do and more. So there's one thing that we look at similarities, not only the building of the house, but there's also one other thing, and that's the weather, the storms and the wind and the waves, floods. Both houses suffered that. I want you to notice that. It's not like the ones that was a wise builder built on the rock that he was not suffering floods. Trials and afflictions and difficulties come to believers and unbelievers alike. It makes it very plain. Both houses were beaten. Luke 6 and Matthew 7, the same thing. It says they were, it beat vehemently, violently, by a great flood. The word beat means like it comes like a flood, like a big gay wave crashing down on them, hitting both houses. Matthew 7 says the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. And here we don't read about the winds, but there's the wind here too. So trials and afflictions and difficulties don't just come to believers, but to come unbelievers as well. But for both it is, so we would hit literally rock bottom. I've never searched the expression hitting rock bottom. But I actually begin to think that it may come from the Bible. When you hit rock bottom, you can go any further down. Now, for some people, a rock bottom is deeper than for others. Some people just keep fighting against God. But somehow we all know that God's intent is not to destroy us, but to save us. To have people who go to church test their faith, and people that don't go to church come to faith. Or people that are in church and have not yet truly repented and believe come to faith and repentance. That's why the prosperity is often referred to the prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of the righteous. And the only sense that you can make of that is eternity perspective. There's no other way that you can make sense of it, because what Paul then said, that the afflictions are called nothing in comparison. Not to be compared with the glory that's laid up for the believer. Nothing is new. The Lord said the same thing to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, where he told them why he led them through the wilderness these 40 years. To humble thee, to prove thee, put you to the test, to know what's in your heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or not. And that's beyond the outward doing of it. Because it's about what is in our hearts. And even in the very heart of the gospel, of the law itself, the commandments, that God will bless those who love him and keep his commandments. It doesn't say that they keep his commandments in order to be loved by God. That's what all other religions differ with true religion. All other religions, you just have to work yourself up in the favor of God. True religion, you respond to the favor of God. That brings us closer and closer to what really is the difference between two religions. Because there's so many similarities, you think, is there any difference? Of course, you know, we've heard it many times. You know, the sand and the rock. That is the difference. Now, I really want you to think about today for a moment. Reflect on it when you go home. How many similarities there are between a believer and an unbeliever going to church? And you and I, we can't figure this out. Sometimes we cannot even figure it out for ourselves. And yet there is a way. Very clearly said. It's not to start going around and evaluate people. And I will come down to your homes with a checklist of things. I say, nope. Weighed and found one thing. You're still missing that and that and that and that and the other thing. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke about gathering up the tares in Matthew 13? When the disciples wanted to cut out the tares to have the wheat grow? Jesus said, nay. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them grow up together. The last day will reveal it, which one of the two brought forth fruit. So the question is then, do we have to wait till the last day to find out the difference? When it is too late. Because then the harvest is there, and if I'm fruitless, I'm lost. Thanks be to God, we don't have to wait till the last day. We can hear it today. This is the third and last point. The difference. A difference exposed. In the class, every psalm, every Old Testament scripture testifies of Christ. Even this one, we're just saying, at thy right hand. That's the right hand where Jesus is to be exalted and seated to rule his church. And he is, as you say sometimes for Christmas, Christ is the reason for the season. Christ is also the foundation in a much more real way than we, I think, realize. Even after all my searching of the scriptures, I still only begin to grasp it. So the first thing you must understand, that the test of true godliness doesn't only come at the end of our lives. It will be. Then will we have a final judgment. It's the final test. But then it's too late to do anything about it. But the thing is, it comes to us today. Every time you hear the Word of God, I just emphasize it now because it's the last Lord's Day of the year, but every Lord's Day, every sermon, every Bible reading, every prayer is being put to the test. Every affliction, every prosperity too. Sometimes when we prosper, we think we had it coming. We worked hard for it. We deserve it. And when the affliction comes, we don't deserve that. We're very subtle in the way we interpret these things. As I said, storms come to both. The fact that storms come in somebody's life does not necessarily mean that he's rejected by God. That's what the misunderstanding of Job's friends. You know, you must have done a secret sin. There must be something bad in your life. What are you hiding in your basement? You did in your religious house. It looks good on the outside, but there must be something wrong on the inside. So the Lord comes with his word of warning right now to us today. We're forewarned. As somebody said, you should also be then forearmed. If you're warned of a danger and you don't do anything about it, it's not only sinful, but it's foolish. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus said these harsh words not to destroy them, not to condemn them, but to save them. Sometimes you have to speak harsh words to your children or to each other because you love them. Jesus didn't tell this parable to condemn us, but to save us. And we know that our houses can be broken down, our natural houses. You can have a flood, you can have a wind, you have a lightning strike, whatever can happen. And then what do you do? What do? We sometimes complain and we grumble and we maybe even get angry, but we fix it. And we continue to build. So like our spiritual house, our religious house. Sometimes we seem to make progress and then not. The Lord comes with his word. And if you don't listen, he comes with chastisement so that we would build the house right. He brings storms and floods and trials in our lives. Our homes are shaken. Illness, business failure, big loss, death of a loved one, threat of war. How do we respond? How do you respond? Pray a bit more? Work a little harder? Do my best? Read my Bible more. All good things. What's our motive? What do we seek to obtain before all the other things? Daily. What is it? Before we build, or before we continue to build, or before we rebuild. What's our focus? This question comes to us at the end of the year. Are we building on the right foundation? As I said, the problem was not that they weren't building. They were building. Looked very, very good. But how are we building? How are we approaching God? And then do what he says we should do. What is the foundation that undergirds all our words, our thoughts, our actions, our choices, our affections, our motivations? It comes down to very simple. Is it our own works and righteousness, or is it Christ's work and righteousness? In simple terms, when we are convicted and something happens in our life, what is our first impulse? Say, Lord, have patience. I will do better. Or do we say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Please, forgive me my sins. And then trust that your sins are forgiven. And out of the joy that we just sang from, rivers of pleasure, comes the joy of obeying, doing these things with the right motive. Gratitude. To have gratitude even in the most difficult circumstances. I know it's easier said than done. But if we are really right before God, no matter what happens in our life, if we really come to think about it and sober up, when could we ever complain that God is not dealing with us in the right way? If we really understand what we've done and what God could do to us due to our sins, then what He has done so far is nothing compared to what He could have done. And that's again the eternity perspective. Eternal damnation or eternal salvation. And it hinges on the very simple thing that even children can understand. You don't say to God, I'll do better next time, Lord. Well, that better doesn't mean anything. But if you say, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord, but I look to the Lord Jesus, and I know He will forgive me my sins, and if I look long enough, I'll become more and more like Him, then the Lord says, welcome. Then we will be received. Then He won't say to us, go away, I never knew you. See, all these Jews came, but they came with ulterior motives. They wanted to have healing. They were sick. Leprosy was healed. They were lame. All kinds of reasons they came for. But there was only very few. Remember, we saw it in Mark several times. They came to the Lord Jesus because they wanted to be healed from their sins. Not just the consequences of sin, but sin itself. The root cause of God's displeasure in our suffering. If you come to the Lord Jesus like that, all is well. 100 times, 1,000 times, continually. He was not rebuking the people for calling upon His name. He was not rebuking them for coming to Him. He was rebuking them for hearing what He told them and not doing what He told them. He's exposing their hypocritical coming, hypocrisies. They were all religious. They did it for a show, to be seen of men. And Jesus said, well, they have their reward. Men honor you, but God does not. God looks at the heart as well. Did you realize what these people actually said in Matthew 7 when they pleaded at heaven's gate? Did you notice that? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Lord, doesn't all our deeds matter? God says, no. But what He, if they would have pleaded, if we would plead, Lord, have you not said in your word, when I confess my sins, they're forgiven? Have you not said, if I keep coming to you, that you'll give me the strength to carry on and bear fruit? If we plead what God has done, there's welcome. If we plead what we have done, no welcome. That's as simple as it is. That's comparing people to build on sand. Their whole house collapses with the weather because there was no foundation. There's no rock that holds them up. They didn't plead Christ and His righteousness. The Jews refused to acknowledge that all their labor is useless. And not only useless, it's an offense to God if it's not done with the right motive. You can cross all the T's and dot all the I's in religion, but if you do not have the love of Christ in your heart, that He has poured out in your heart to love Him in return and each other. As I said this morning, it's by the fruit that is known, how you deal with one another. Unless they would first build on the rock of ages, God would not accept them nor us. They rejected Jesus, so they were rejected. Now, we may not formally and outwardly reject Jesus, we might even do a profession of faith, but do we practice that? So to not build on that rock, on Jesus, and look to Him, is not only sin, it is folly. Why don't we just think of a builder would start building a house and he's just got to the second floor and said, oops, forgot the foundation. Doesn't make any sense. You think about it first. First you're going to dig this. Okay, what's this foundation like? Well, it looks nice level field. Well, let's build. And every year comes a flash flood to the area. How much more foolish it is to not build on the foundation of the gospel than what Jesus himself. Now, even though it's not easy, houses can be moved. So if you've been building your house on sand, your house maybe looks pretty good, you're not altogether lost. I know that in the real world, the house building, they do sometimes lift houses up. They can do that. They jack them right up and they put a new basement or foundation underneath. Can be done. As a matter of fact, when we moved into Grand Rapids some years ago, we had a hard time finding a house, and then finally we found a house that was on a place that had to be torn down. But then somebody, a friend of ours, said, you know what, I think I found a way. And he bought the property across the street and built a basement, because I don't think the house had a basement originally. So they built a basement and they just moved the whole house across. Placed it on, so the back of the house was now the front and the front was the back. Kind of funny. But we rented that house for a couple of years, so it can be done. But I guess the older the house is, the more difficult it becomes to get it over in one piece. It might fall apart as you move it. So that's why to build on the rock, don't wait till you're old. Build on the rock now, so you don't have to move the house to be built on the rock. See, that's the point. The whole idea here is to come to Christ and to build on his righteousness and with his righteousness. Believing him, relying upon him, rejecting all your own goodness and righteousness as filthy rags before God. Say, Lord, I've done some good things, but it's only thanks to you. We often think that God is indebted to us, that he owes us because we've been good. It's the other way around. When we've been good, we owe it to God because he moved us that way. Any good thing you say or speak or do or think is from God. And we owe it to him. And it's not enough. All that is needed, and everything, that's the only comfort we heard about this morning, is our confession of guilt and of sin and our trust in the Lord Jesus. That realization of the amazing forgiveness will spur us to the works that are called acceptable to God. Rejecting all our own righteousness as filthy rags. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you that are trying to please God in your own ways, just come to me. Find rest in me, and then once you've had rest, you'll also get strength. And you'll be accepted in Christ. Unless, Psalm 127, unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Is that an interesting statement? So who's building the house now? The Lord, unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Are the builders building or is God building? And the answer is yes. Both in the Lord. God builds, yes. But so do the builders. But they do it in the Lord as unto the Lord with the right motive. And that's the rock underneath the house, and that'll stand not only the storms of this life, but it'll also stand in the final storm when it comes, when Jesus comes to judge. And then we can plead, say, Lord, not what I have done, but what have you done in my life? Not only have you caused me to put my trust in you and caused me to confess my sins, but live by faith, by grace, as Paul said, and we heard this morning, Galatians 2:20. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. So that's the wise builder who comes and hears my sayings. He's really listening to what Jesus is saying, not only the miracles he's doing, but what he's saying. The disciples were also not listening well. And so many Christians, many believers are not listening well. That's one of the, how shall I put it? dangers, setbacks of being a Christian all your life. You get used to it. And God doesn't want us to get used to it. The greatest gift of all. We get used to it. James 1. Be a doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we're both called to build on the rock and on the rock only. It's interesting, a house without a foundation is folly, but a foundation without a house doesn't make sense either. In other words, a house must have a foundation, but a foundation should have a house too. Right? It goes both ways. And God says, if you look to me, I will provide your every need. That's why the point is not boasting in what we have done, but what Psalm 44 verse 8, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. We may boast, but in the Lord. Hast thou not given thy son? Hast thou not promised? Hast thou not done this, Lord? And when you plead his word, that way you be assured of being heard. And then also assured of your works being acceptable in the beloved in Christ. And it's on and on through scripture. John 15, Jesus says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, that's apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from coming to me, apart from abiding in me, you can do nothing. And then he says, if my words, if a seven, abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it'll be given to you. It's incredible. Blank check. Of course, it's not as blank as you think. It's then the more, of course, we're influenced by the Word of God, we also know what to ask for. What to ask for that the Lord will give us. So not in our own strength. And that's really the simplicity of the gospel. We come to him in our weakness. When we're weak, Paul says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. We come to him for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He will give it liberally. And he will not rebuke you. So then Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That's really where the doctrine of this truth is sealed. All things I can do through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, praying for us without ceasing. Romans 8. He sends the Holy Spirit to groan within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. A triune God is laboring and patiently molding us day by day more and more into the image of Christ. By the Holy Spirit and by the use of his word and prayer. And what I said this morning at the end of the sermon, I just want to say it again. So we're called to work out our salvation. Not to work it. That's the distinction. The builder on the sand is working it. The builder on the rock is working it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.